Scripture for this morning is from Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 53. Then he said, "When I was with you before, I told you everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said, "Yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. You are witnesses of all these things. And now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised. But stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven," the ascension. Then Jesus led them to Bethany, and lifting his hands to heaven, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up to heaven. So they worshiped him and then returned to Jerusalem filled with great joy. And they spent all of their time in the temple praising God. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Images are so beautiful, so ethereal, and they remind us of how the church has thought about the ascension of Jesus throughout the centuries. Today is what I call a hardcore holy day in the life of the Christian church. The only problem is most of us don't know much about the ascension of Jesus, and we certainly don't apply it to our lives either. So that is one of the reasons we are going to remember today how the resurrected Jesus left behind his disciples and returned to his Father in heaven. Now, the actual ascension of the Lord day was last Thursday, but of course none of us come to church on Sunday, so we're going to celebrate it today all together. Now, you heard the gospel story read. You saw those very powerful images on the screens. But I have to tell you, sometimes it helps to just see something for yourself. And that happened to me. Years ago, I went to Atlanta to one of those mega churches, huge, huge churches, to see a passion play. And I mean, I am telling you, it was done on a grand scale. They had a full orchestra, full chancel choir, dozens of actors, lights and sound, all the bells and whistles. They even had live actors on animals on stage, if you can imagine that. It was really powerful, right up to the very last scene, the scene of the ascension of the Lord. I'll never forget the actor playing Jesus. He has on this beautiful white flowing robe, and he's standing in the middle of the stage, and his disciples are kind of off to the right, to the side, and he turns and he gives him just some brief instructions, and he begins to bless them, puts his hands out and he blesses them. And as he does that, he begins to levitate up off the stage, done by the harness hidden under that beautiful white robe. And I'll never forget, as the Jesus character goes up in the air, the actors playing the disciples are looking up at him and just waving like my friend Karen does, because she will never stop waving until you are completely out of sight. And that's exactly what happened. You know, his feet cleared the top of the stage before they stopped waving. Now, I know this was supposed to be the big finish. I know this was supposed to be a sacred moment. But I got to tell you, I remember thinking they should have stopped with the resurrection and not even done that. And I mean, here's why. It felt contrived a little bit. It even felt a little bit cheesy to me. I really didn't like it very much. And as I lived into that, I thought about why did I not enjoy that last scene, the ascension of Jesus? And then I realized it's because I don't like to be left behind. I mean, I don't know about you, but I don't like to be left behind. I don't think many human beings do. It doesn't feel good to be left behind. And it doesn't matter how old or how young you are. I mean, you can be 5 years old and your parents leave you with a babysitter so they can go to dinner and a movie. That doesn't feel good. And then 18 years later, when that child is grown up and they leave their parents behind to go to college, that doesn't feel good either. We don't like to be left behind, even when it's a part of the season of our life, the natural progression. Even that is difficult. But what about when you are left behind in a very unexpected, shocking way? Several years ago, a friend of mine and her husband decided to drive across country with their five, count them, children. Not a good idea. They had rented this new van. They thought they would make the trip more easy. They were wrong. It was after midnight before all five of the children were asleep in the van. And because of that, Dad was not going to stop. He was just going to keep on driving that night. So he finally stops for gas in the middle of the night. His wife's in the back seat of the van with the youngest child, and she very, very quietly sneaks out of the van so none of the children will wake up. And then she very, very quietly tells her husband she's going to run inside, find the ladies' room. Evidently, she was a little too quiet, because when she came back out, the van was gone, along with her husband, her children, her purse, and most important of all, her cell phone. So, fortunately for her, the gas station guy in the middle of the night was a nice guy. He loaned her a cell phone so she could call her husband. Unfortunately, her husband had turned it off because he wanted to make sure nothing would wake the children up. And this is a great Mother's Day story for husbands, by the way. It took him an hour to realize he had left her behind, and then it took him another hour to drive back and pick her up. Can you imagine what that little marital conversation must have sounded like? I would have loved to have heard that. I really would have. I mean, we got to be honest, being left behind is not fun. It doesn't matter if it's the natural progression. It doesn't matter if it's unexpected. But it really gets serious, really serious, when we're left behind permanently. It's so much more difficult. Many of us here have lost people we love. And the way we get through that is we trust in the promises of God. We do. We know that our loved one is well and healed and whole with God, and we're going to see that person again someday. And some days that's the only thing that keeps us moving forward. We believe those promises. We trust them. But the problem is we're still here. We're still here. We've been left behind. And somehow we've got to figure out what our life is going to look like without that loved one in it. We have to figure out what is our purpose now. And that's why this story of Jesus' ascension is so important to us. We have been left behind, and he helps us understand what that means to us right here and right now in our everyday lives. Now, this ascension story is pretty important. It's found in three places in Scripture, but the version is the same in all three of them. You heard the story. Jesus is returning to his Father in heaven 40 days after the resurrection. Now, how he returned is really mysterious. I mean, some of those images were so pretty, but Jesus' ascension was a supernatural event, and we will never fully understand how that happened. However, we can understand why he returned to his Father. He had a job to do, and his job is over. Mission accomplished. He had finished his task. I mean, you know the story. At exactly the right moment in human history, God decided to become one of us, and we call that one Jesus. And he had one job, one purpose, one mission. to show us God's love in such a way that it was completely and totally unmistakable, so that even imperfect human beings like us could recognize it. And to make sure we got it, he took that love all the way to the cross, and he died and he rose again to save us. I mean, when you think about it, Easter morning is kind of God's pronouncement that his mission is over. It's been accomplished. But here's the thing, we're still here. We've been left behind. Why? Because our mission is not done. We heard that in our story very clearly this morning. Remember what Jesus did right before he leaves? He is reminding his disciples that he has fulfilled all the prophecies. He is the Messiah. He is the one who will die and rise again. He tells them, proclaim this message in my name. If you repent of your sins, you will be forgiven. And then here comes the part you need to listen to, because it involves you. Jesus tells us, you, insert your name right there, you are to be the witnesses of all those things I have said and done. That's our job. That's our mission. And because he knows us so well, he tells us, I know you're not going to be able to do it by yourself, but don't worry. I'm going to send the power of the Holy Spirit to help you. And by the way, next Sunday is Pentecost, and we're going to celebrate that power. And I'm telling you right now, you want to be here, because something you have never seen before is going to happen in worship. And that's all I'm saying. But you want to be here next Sunday. All right, back to our story. We have a mission to do. We understand that. Our mission is to witness. But how does that play out in regular life? Well, the answer is really simple. I mean, we just overcomplicate our life. Number one, Jesus provides the pattern for living. That's why he came down here. I mean, he shows us how human beings were created to live before we got off track and got it wrong. I mean, he showed us that the single most important thing any human being can do is to love other people. And because that is also the most difficult thing that any human being can do, he sends the Holy Spirit to deliver the power for living. But now it comes to us. And he reminds us that you cannot charge your cell phone without a power source. And we're no different. That's why the Holy Spirit shows up, to be our power source. And when we allow that Spirit to move in us and to move through us, we become the witness for living for Jesus. I mean, it really is as easy as 1, 2, 3. That's our mission. We are to witness. There's only one problem. That word makes us so nervous sometimes. It really does. I mean, for some of us, and I must admit, when I first became a believer, I was that way. Kind of makes your palms sweat a little bit, your toes curl when somebody tells you you have to be a witness. And part of that is because we think witnessing means going door to door at 9 o'clock at night with a Bible in each hand and telling the person inside that house that they're not going to make the cut to heaven unless they believe our way. That's not how we witness. And that's the reason we get anxious about it. But we need to get better, because Jesus told us it is our mission. And that's actually why 6 years ago they changed the membership vows of the United Methodist Church. Now, some of you are longtime members, and you probably remember that up until then our vows were to support our local church with our prayers, our presence, our gifts, and our service. That was it. We'd been doing that for year after year after year. So why did they change them? Because we weren't doing our mission very well. And so they added an additional vow, witness. Witness. That's one of the reasons our early Methodists did so well. They built very strong churches because they understood, and hear me clearly now, every baptized member, no matter what age they are, is a minister. Every baptized member is a minister. And that's why we grew and expanded and changed the world. But then years passed, and we became more middle class. We had more money, we had more disposable income, we had more time, and we began to kind of pull back from that understanding. And so what did we do? We decided to pay people to be our witness. And we call those people pastors and church staffs. And that's the reason our denomination is shrinking, at least in my opinion. I'll never forget when I announced that January that the membership vows had been changed. One of the patriarchs of my church came up to me after the service, and he said, "Pastor Sherry, I have been a Methodist for almost 60 years, and I got to tell you, I did not make that promise to witness. So don't expect me to do it." I didn't know whether to laugh or cry at that point. But you see, he didn't understand that there are a lot of ways to witness. And they don't always involve going door to door with a Bible in your hand. I mean, most of the time, it's just living like Jesus. You know, treating people with grace and courtesy and care, not just on Sunday, but every day of the week. So, is your life a witness? Are you a witness to your spouse? Are you a witness to your children? Are you a witness to your family? Are you a witness at work? Are you a witness standing in the grocery store line? Are you a witness in rush hour traffic coming down I-65 south? Are you a witness to that overstressed, overworked, underpaid server in a restaurant on a very busy Friday night when he or she completely messes up your order? I mean, how we live is a powerful witness, and we need to pay attention to it, because when we get it wrong, people remember. They remember. I know I did. Years before I became a believer, it was Sunday morning. I'd gone out to buy a Sunday newspaper, and there were several of us lined up waiting to put our money in the machine. The guy in the front of the line, he put his money in for one Sunday paper, and I'll never forget, he reached in and he pulled three out. And I must admit, I was a little ticked off. I mean, you may think that's not a big deal, but in my mind, that was stealing, and I didn't think that was the right thing to do. But what made it even worse was he was all dressed up in a suit, like he was going to church, and then he gets in this car that is plastered with Christian bumper stickers. I have never forgotten that negative witness. But fortunately, the other kind are here as well. If you are on Facebook, you've already heard me talk about this, but not everybody's on Facebook, so you're going to hear it again. Last Wednesday afternoon, I was in the Restore space making a video with one of our church members, and his camera had run down, and we had to plug it in, let it power back up again. And while we were waiting, a lady walked down the sidewalk in front of the Restore space, came to the door, and just tapped on the window. Now, the doors are locked, so I push the door open, and I smile at her, and I said, "Hello, can I help you?" Well, she didn't say anything back to me. In fact, she just gave me something. She handed me an envelope, which is going to go up on the screen in just a second. And on the envelope were these words: $20 church donation, be blessed. And inside that envelope was a $20 bill. Now, I have never seen that woman before, and something tells me I will never see her again. But I got to tell you, I'm going to remember that wordless witness for the rest of my life. I mean, when it's all been said and done, our witness is how we bless other people in the name of Jesus. And that's why you've got to be ready, not just witnessing with your life, but also with your words. And I know how nervous that makes some of you. Two, three Wednesday nights ago, I was in the pastor's Bible study. Everybody's gathered around the tables in the fellowship hall. And the question we were supposed to answer was, please create a 30-second elevator speech that tells people what Jesus means to you. And basically, that means you can share your witness of Jesus in your life in the time it takes to ride an elevator You should have seen how squirmy everybody were in those seats. I mean, they were really anxious about it. But here's the wonderful part. As I began to move from table to table, people just started sharing their story. How they had met Jesus, how Jesus had loved them, how Jesus had forgiven them, how Jesus had helped them reconcile with a family member. It was so powerful. You know, 5, 6, 7 sentences, and it was so powerful. It really made a difference to me, and I want it to make a difference to you as well. So I'm giving you homework today. In that little insert that's in your worship bulletin, this little study guide that we do each week, there is a place for you to create your 30-second elevator speech. Nobody is too old to do it. Nobody is too young to do it. And if you have young children, help them write that as well. That's the number one thing I want you to do. Number two is when God gives you a chance to witness, you will take advantage of it. Because God will show up and give you that opportunity in the most extraordinary ways. I know it happened to me just this morning at the 8:30 service. One of our just precious young adults, she has a very childlike faith, and it's very beautiful. And she came up to me this morning and she said, "Pastor Sherry, my mom is in heaven with Jesus, but I celebrate because she is there and I'll be there someday." Really beautiful. Really powerful witness. But she wasn't finished. After the service was over, I looked up and she's walking down the aisle to me, and she's holding one of the red roses that they're selling to raise money for the Philippine trips. And she gives it to me and she says, "Pastor Sherry, I want to give you this rose because I can't give it to my mom." Oh, I mean, what a powerful witness. Just the smallest thing, and you feel the love and the grace and the peace of God. I'll never forget that. But that witness, sometimes it's more than a flower at church. Sometimes it can save somebody's life, literally. A guy made an appointment to see his pastor one day. He wanted to share a story with his pastor because he had heard a sermon on this topic on how to witness. So this guy worked at one of those really big engineering firms. He was the supervisor. He was in charge of about 50 people, 75 people. And they all worked on the same floor, and they all had those little cubicles, you know, like little rats with their computers. And they just sit around all day in those little typing on their computers in those cubicles. This was the kind of work environment where people didn't interact very much. They didn't talk very much. I mean, they would literally send an email to somebody about that far away from them. So our church guy, he hears this sermon about witness, and he thinks, okay, maybe I can do something in a small way. So he decides that instead of emailing every person who works for him, occasionally he would get up and just go speak to them face to face. What a concept. So he started doing that. And he would just go up and he would talk to people. He would ask how they were doing, you know, how was their life doing, show a little bit of interest in them. And then they would get down to business because that's what they were getting paid for. It was not a big deal to him. And then one day it became a very big deal to him. One of his young workers comes up to his desk and he puts a wrapped gift in front of the supervisor. And the supervisor says, "What is this for?" And he said, "Just open it." So he opens it, and inside is a very expensive Xbox game, which he desperately wanted, but his supervisor, his wife, would not allow him to buy it because it was so expensive. So he was thrilled, but he didn't understand the gift. And so he asked the young guy, he says, "Look, it's not my birthday, it's not Christmas, it is not Be Nice to Your Boss Day. Why did you give me a gift?" And the young guy says, "Well, it's because you saved my life." And then he goes on to tell his story. He was an only child. Both of his parents had been an only children as well, and they were both gone. He had no close relatives, and as he put it, "I am never the smartest, best-looking guy in the room." He had a lot of trouble interacting with people. His social skills weren't good, and so his life was very lonely, very lonely. He shared with his supervisor that every single day he would come to work, he would sit, he would do his job, and he would go home to an empty apartment. No one ever had a real conversation with him. And he finally decided that he just couldn't live like that anymore. So he told his supervisor, 6 months ago I bought a gun, 3 months ago I put ammunition in it, and a month ago I took the safety off. It was just a matter of time. But then you started coming by my desk, and you said hello to me, and you knew what my name was, and you were interested in what was going on with my life. And for the very first time I thought, well, maybe my future can be different than my past. So that's why I bought you the gift. I just want to thank you for saving my life. You see, the world is bleeding out right now. And we all need to be a witness. And sometimes it's just as small as speaking to someone with care and concern and grace. Your witness may save someone's life, and that is no small thing. But there's more to hear today. Some of you know that I am a movie geek. I love movies. I watch movies all the time, good, bad, indifferent, I don't care. I just love to watch movies. What you probably don't know is one of my favorite movie series is The Terminator. I know that doesn't sound very pastoral, but I can give you theological implications in every single one of those movies. Now, the first Terminator and the sequel were great movies. The rest of them, oh my gosh, they're awful. But I kept watching them. I kept thinking they're going to get better someday. They're going to get better someday. But they never did. Now, the fourth movie in the series has a very interesting title if you are a pastor. The title of it is Terminator Salvation. You may see where we're going now. So if you've never seen one of these movies, here's what you need to know. Sometime in the near future, there will be a war between humanity and the machines. And that does not surprise me in the least. All I need to say is computer right now. There'll be a war between humanity and the machines are winning. Our back is against the wall. Humanity is about to go down for the third time. But in every single movie, this unlikely hero shows up. A savior, if you will. And in every single movie, that person always says the same thing. Listen to these words, and you will see what I mean.
Come with me if you want to live.
Come with me if you want to live.
It's okay, Mom. He's here to help.
Come with me if you want to live.
See what I mean? Every single movie, the same words. Come with me if you want to live. Come with me if you want to live. But those people are just actors in a movie. But when Jesus says it, it's real. And that is why we need to understand the ascension story. Because we have one job, one thing, one mission to accomplish, and that is to be a witness for the grace and the love of Christ Jesus. My friends, you have been left behind for a great purpose. Someday, sometime, someone will need to hear that God loves them, and you are the one who will need to tell them. And this is all you have to say to them. Come with me. Come with me if you want to live. Thanks be to God. May we pray. Gracious and loving God, thank you. Thank you for loving us enough to save us. Thank you for loving us to allow us to have a purpose and a mission with you. And oh, Lord Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, give us boldness to be a witness in this world with our lives, with our hands, with our hearts, and with our words. We lift these prayers to you in the name and the spirit of an ascended Lord. Amen.